Thank God for Brother Dan Dahlgren, who is going to be speaking to us this hour, one of our trustees here at Maranatha. Brother who's been actively for many years engaged in prison ministry as well as ministry otherwise. He's going to be speaking to us, but let's call on the Lord together, asking his blessing on our time. Brother Earl, would you lead us in prayer, please?
A couple of weeks ago in the juvenile ministry, that had since started ministry at the juvenile, where they keep the kids from cities, from bad homes, good neighborhoods, bad neighborhoods, that have messed up. I've had it since 1996. There wasn't any ministry there, so we started one there early on Sunday mornings. And we've seen a movement among the boys. And they won Bibles. They take tracts. They read them. And a young black boy came up and sat down beside me a couple weeks ago before service started. I was just sitting there. By the way the chairs are fastened to the tables now. When they used to be loose chairs, riot broke out and they were busting chairs over the staff and sent eight of them to the hospital. So that was some years back. But I was sitting there and he came, he sat down beside me and he said, Brother Dan, he says, could we sing that song again? And he told me, he said, and this poor young fellow, he's about 15, I guess. He's got physical difficulties. He speaks with an impediment of some kind. You can understand him, but he's got that problem. His eyes don't match. You know, he's got that facial problem, and he walks with a limp. I mean, he almost drags the one leg. He's got problems. He sat down beside me and he said, Brother Dan, he says, I've got a scripture that I just can't get past. He says, it's Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he was serious. I mean, he was serious about it. And he shared a little bit there. And the song he asked for is a song that we've sung here. From 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, also reflective of Psalm 55 and verse 22. And if I can get my fingers to work, like I was telling the young lady last night, if you're a guitar player and you can't feel your fingers anymore, you've got a problem. So it's chorus. We'll go through it. A couple of images. You've sung it before by now. Look at that already. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet, and any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet, and any time that I don't know
One, two, two. I will cast all my cares upon you.
Sing it with me. You don't just sing this song. You sing it as a prayer. You sing it unto the Lord Jesus. I cast all my cares upon you, Lord. I don't know what to do. You told me to come to you. And you would give me rest. You would give me peace. Give it to me. You would give it to me. And how many times has the Lord met our needs? As I was sharing with a sister the other night, when we weren't even asking for it. We're in some kind of a struggle, and I've been there, and all of a sudden the Lord just show up. Yeah. You know why that is? He's my Father, and He cares for His children, and He watches out for His children. He says, my child is in need. God is good. He's just good. He'll come and just His presence. We'll talk a little bit about that today, God's presence. And well, if you would sing along with me and sing as a prayer unto the Lord. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet, and any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Yes, thank God. Well, we're going to be returning once again to the book of Job. I have to tell the story that that's one of the first books I read through after I got saved. At lunchtime, I was working at steel at a plant there. And lunchtime, I'd go out and sit under in the shade under a tree by myself and read through the book of Job. And I just really didn't understand what was going on, but I was. And let me say that to you. If you don't understand what you read, just keep reading. And let the Lord bring some light to you. What does this passage mean? What does this mean to me? And what is God saying to me out of this? I'm going to go at this at a little different angle today than I have in the past. Got some things on my loose notes on it. By the way, let me say something again about the young people. You know, many of us as adults, we've had privileges of going to church and hearing conferences and a lot of messages and all that sort of thing. And so these young people, the young men in the facility where I go, they really know nothing. They don't know one end of the book for the Bible from the other. And yet I pass out a tract with the Bible that says how to read the Bible, recommending start looking in the Psalms, reading the Proverbs, the Gospel of John. And the point of that is simply is just to get their nose in the Bible, to do some reading and so on. And it's been by the way. Some of these kids, they can hardly read. I'll say the passage for the day is such and such in the Bible, and I'll tell them where how to find it. Go to the middle of your Bible, you'll find Psalms, and then go here, and they'll look it up. And They'll go to the index and look up where the books of the Bible are, and they're searching. And I'll ask if anybody wants to read the verse for today. I've told this to some of you. I ask if somebody wants to read the verse. They want to read. They want to read. They go about, they start into the verse. One syllable words they can sort of manage. Two syllable words they start to struggle with. And they start reading, and the Lord said, you know, and they come to a two syllable word, they struggle a little bit. They come to a three syllable word, it's almost impossible. And this isn't these kids' fault. Go on about these kids, you know, a lot of them, they don't have a father, if you know what I mean, a father. Let me say something now. It isn't very couth for me saying it here. My father was an orphan. And he said about children, he said, any dog can jump over a fence and make a child. And one guy knew it. I said, well, how many children? Do you have any children? He said, yeah, I got one up in New York. I got one over in Ohio. I got one over here. I got one over there. I tell these young guys, well, we're supposed to be preaching. But I tell them, going around to every girl in the neighborhood doesn't make a man out of you. And I say some other things. I talk right, you know. But you know what? They accept it. They come sit there and talk. Call me Brother Dan and whatever. Read the book of Job. One of the first things I want to say is if you recall in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, where the Apostle Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders and the deacons and elders or whatever, and he was bidding them farewell. And he says, I will see you no more. He says, except that the Holy Ghost has revealed unto me that what lies ahead for me is bonds, chains, and afflictions. Then he makes this statement, and you should mark it, write it down, circle it, memorize it. He said in Acts 20, verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Then he talks about how he's pressing on in the let me turn there and read it. My theology professor at seminary, he said, never misquote God. He says, if you can't quote it right, open your Bible and read it. Never misquote God. Acts 20, verse 24. Bonds and afflictions, verse 23. And then, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? It's a purpose clause. So that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. My joy. If Satan can't keep you from going to heaven, which he can't, He'll do something to try to wreck your journey. And if he can't get you, we see in the book of Job, if he can't get you, he'll go after your family. And we've seen that many times. And what's he doing? We find in the case of in Job, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, in the case of Job, he's trying to steal Job's joy is one thing. Take away his joy. What's he do? What's the first thing he hits? When Satan attacks, what's the first thing he hit? His family, his children. I'm sure that broke his heart. Affected his joy. And I'll just add this in now before I forget. And that is when after we get into chapter 3 and on to chapter 37, around in there, Job isn't hearing from God. God has withdrawn, said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job?" And God, and let me say this as well at this time. God chose Job to represent him before our arch enemy, the accuser of the brethren. You know, we look at the Job when God is not, he's not experiencing the presence of God. What's the Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11? In thy presence, and that word means face. In the presence, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Paul wanted the fullness of joy. He says that I might finish my course with joy. Acts 2 and verse 28. Thou show me the paths or the ways of life. In your presence, the presence of the Lord, his countenance has been the joy, brings us joy. Paul and Silas sitting in jail, singing hymns. In thy presence is fullness of joy, regardless of the circumstance. We see you in the, here. All right. Three keys I'd like to give to the understanding of Job. Three keys, I believe, in the to be able to understand what's going on in Job. And number one is verse 1, and it's the first four words. It says, there was a man. There was a man. He wasn't a Superman. He was a man. There's a man. There's a man. He was a man. And as a man, sometimes he spoke as a man, and sometimes he deferred to God in the midst of things. When I say he spoke as a man, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, when he's after he did get sick and he was pain and maggots were crawling on him, you know, the worms, they call them the worms, were crawling on him, and he tried to scrape himself and do that. But he said in the chapter 3 there in verse 1, he first said, if I hadn't been born, you know, all this wouldn't have happened. My children, I wouldn't have had these children. They would have been killed if I had never been born. He's speaking as a man. And there's times when he speaks about the Lord. And we'll get to that. Well, the first, by the way, the first usually I talk about the seven, I call the seven confessions of Job. Then after all these things, after his family and his finances and everything, and his friends come, at least they came, and they turn on him and say different things. He says, after he lost his children and so on. At the end of chapter 1, he says, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and what did he do? He says he worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Then you go over to chapter 3, after this, verse 1, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And verse 3, let the day perish wherein I was born. He's just speaking in his pain and his misery as a man. If I hadn't been born, all this stuff wouldn't have happened. Wouldn't have occurred. Another one of my favorite verses when he's speaking as a man is Job chapter 12 and verse 1, where he speaks to his friends there. And they make all these assumptions about Job. And, you know, well, Job, you know, if people live right, you know, things like this don't happen to them. You know, you must have done, there must be something that you're doing that we don't know about, this type of thing. And and Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are of the people, and wisdom shall die with you. You guys know everything. When you die, wisdom, and there won't be any more wisdom on the earth. And speaking there as a man. But when you read through the book of Job, if you read through, it's not about his afflictions. It's how does he respond to these things? And that's a question for you and me. How do we respond when things don't go right? Of what character are we when things don't go just the way we want it to go, or we think it should go? Remember in chapter 13 and verse 15, Job assumes, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Do we have that kind of an attitude? Do we take that kind of a stand? That come what may, I am the Lord's. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The question here, you know, who is God? What is Job's view of God? It was going to be my title today. What's Job's view of God in light of his dilemmas, his circumstances? First thing he says there in his first confession, you know, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. He's assuming that God is the God of creation, the God of the universe, that he's over everything. And Psalm 115, verse 3 says, but our God dwelleth in the heavens and hath done whatsoever he pleased. I said to some guys at a men's Bible study one time, and I'd had my heart attack and did what they did to me in the hospital and all that. And I said to the men's Bible study, I said, you know, God can give you a heart attack if you need one. And one of the guys said, oh, no, Brother Dan, God wouldn't do any such thing. God wouldn't do. I said, don't you be telling God what he can and cannot do. Our God dwelleth in the heavens and hath done whatsoever he pleased. And the heart attack didn't slow me down. It sped me up. Made me realize the time is short. The subject is deep. And the need is great. And what am I about? What's my life for? Just earning a living? Well, I know it takes money at the grocery store. Now it takes a lot more. But those things that, whatever. And our family, even the circumstances were, you know, not very whatever as a pastor. We never went hungry. Stephanie sat back there. She can tell about eating a lot of deer meat. You know, those things. But God has taken care. The Lord gives, the Lord sets things in order. Okay, the first word that he was a man. Sometimes he spoke as a man in pain and sorrow. Sometimes he spoke in deference to the Lord. And in the man, in his limitations, let me ask you this. What is your place in the big scope of things? When the effect of things are upon you, how do you respond? As Dr. Finnegan has said numerous of times, he says, it's not how you act, it's how you react. How do you respond? And it says, even though God wasn't speaking to him, he still spoke well of God. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me make this point. We'll get to it in chapter 23. We're skipping through. Let me get to chapter 23. When he couldn't see God, couldn't find God, he was still. What does a righteous man do in obscure circumstances? What's obscure mean? It means something you can't, that's not clear and you can't understand. And Job at the time, it wasn't clear and he couldn't understand. But what did he do? Job 23, starting verse 8, he said, I looked at the left of me, I looked at the right of me, I looked behind me, I looked, but I did not find him. What was he? What was a righteous man doing in his dilemma? He was searching for God. He didn't skip out and go for a run. How many of us may have taken, I hope you haven't, things weren't going just right, and you took a holiday from God. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Well, things aren't going my way, so I'm going to take, I'm going on a holiday. I'm going to, I'll get back to God sooner or later. Okay, three keys to understanding. Number two, second thing is understanding the book of Job. And, excuse me, chapter 1 and verse 8, and chapter 2 and verse 3 is what does God say about Job? Not what man thinks about him or what men add and subtract and multiply and divide and come up with some idea about Job. What does God say about Job and who he is? And my question that I add to that is, what would God say about you? If God gave a measurement and an assessment about you, what would he say about you? God says to Satan, chapter 1, verse 8, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God, and escheweth or turns away from, or turns it out of the way. Turns evil away. What do people do? They snap it on the TV and get evil in the living room. I mean, come on, let's be honest. He said, I don't have a TV. Well, okay, good. Then what do God says two times. He says to Satan again in the chapter 2 and verse 3, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man. That's what God said about him. There's nobody like him. And I'll say what I said earlier. God chose Job to represent him on the field. And he put him out there and stepped back and said, he'll stand the test. And he said, well, this isn't going to sound theologically correct, but I don't care. There was something in the fact that God trusted Job. Not only did Job trust God, God trusted him. Now, let me ask you this. Maybe I'm just asking questions this morning. Can God trust you? Could God choose you and set you out in the field as is to represent him? Think about it. Third thing, what God says, found in chapter 42, the last chapter, verse 7. What God says about what Job has said. God makes it very plain in a short statement to the three fellows. He says, you have not spoken of me that which is right, as has my servant Job. That throughout the whole book, when Job speaks about God, he said the right things. Now, he said some things in his humanity to his friends, you know, yeah, when you guys die, wisdom going with you, you know, those sorts. But when he deferred to God, though he slay me, and he said, I may be in this mess, but I know that my Redeemer liveth, whom I shall see, chapter 19, verse 25, whom I shall see and not another. I'll see him with my own, and in my flesh shall I see him. I'll see him. I don't see him. You go to chapter 23 again, and Job's looking for the righteous man, searching for God, left, right, where, you know, behind, but where is he? He says, I don't see him. 23 and verse 8. Then he said, 23 and verse 10, but he knows the way I take. Thou, God, seest me. God sees me. Even when I can't see him, you quickly we sing to him, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on what? His unchanging, I rest on who he is, not on who I am. Thank God. That those three things there, what God says about what Job has said, and even in chapter 37 and 38, when God shows up and Job is, God's saying to Job, where were you when I created? What is that? I mean, God wasn't pounding on him. It's almost, I look at that and I read it practically. Okay, have you ever seen that, you know, somebody's doing something and they keep going and keep going and they start getting carried away or whatever, somebody says, whoa, hold on, slow down. Where were you when I created the earth? You know, and Job was starting to put words in God's mouth, so to speak. And God said, wait a minute, you know. And what was Job's response to that, chapter 40, verses 2 through 5? He says, basically, now that you're speaking, I'm going to shut up. I'll put my hand over my mouth because he says, I'm a vile man. And he repents. There again, what does a righteous man do in obscure circumstances? When God shows up, he repents. A righteous man will repent. Ungodly don't repent. Righteous people do. I don't know about you, but I repent every so often. How about you? So, we poured on a fourth thing, understanding. I said three major things, but perhaps a fourth. Again, chapter 1 and verse 8, and again in chapter 2 and verse 3, and the last chapter, 42 and verse 7, three times God points out and he says, my servant, Job. That's what God calls Job. My servant. Here comes another question. What would he say about you? Are you serving? Well, he's asked somebody, are you serving? You know, well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, that's like going to the grocery store and coming out with an empty basket, you know. I was grocery shopping. Oh, yeah, where's the goods? Yeah. My servant. And that was the relation that God had with Job and Job had with God. You notice that Job was a spiritual man. Let's look back in the... Chapter 1. And some this is 11 things are said about Job here in chapter 1, in these verses. It says he was a faithful man, verse 1. He was perfect and upright. He was a man who feared God. He was a family man, verse 2. He said there were born unto him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He was financially set. I heard one guy say, well, God was trying to separate him from his wealth in this book. That's not what I read. I read that Satan's trying to separate Job from God. In an overview, a bird's eye view of the scope of Job, you see this. Take away the presence of, you know, the presence of God, ruin his joy, steal his joy. Satan ever tried to steal your joy? Oh, no, not me, Brother Dan. Yeah, tell me another one. And what's he using to do that? Friends, family, finances? Flesh? Thank God there's nothing that can pry me loose from him. Jesus says, he says, I hold them there in my hand. Nothing can separate them. I said this before, and I know it doesn't sound theological, but here it comes. Thank God for God.
Amen.
Thankfulness for the, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. I apologize. Some of this I'm doing kind of a hit and miss thing here, but I hope something hits and doesn't hit you and doesn't miss. Okay. It hits me. The one thing keeps coming back to me. Can God trust me? Can God trust me to go out to be his representative? I've told this story before, and they had me on the operating table up in Erie, in a big hospital up there. They were about to cut on me. And I was lying there, you know, the hospital gowns that nobody likes, you know. And the nurses and the 2 doctors, technician, and the lady was running the gas. You know, they had their masks and hats on. And I'm telling these people about I'm telling them all about the goodness of God. You know, a lot of folks will be like, you know, how long is this going to last? You know, what's going to happen? Whatever. I was telling them about the goodness of God, and they were trying to gas me. Honestly, the lady said, sir, could you take a few more deep breaths, please? And I took one deep breath. Nothing's happened yet. And I started talking again, and then I took another deep breath. Oh, I said, here it comes. And you feel like warm sand going off.
Yeah.
Got up to about right here. And, you know. 2 months later, I went to see the doctors, and doctor said, you know, you caused quite a stir in the surgery center. I was talking to the sign-in register lady, the other lady that came and do something else, and talking to him about the talk. You know, Spurgeon said the wise Christian will always lead the conversation towards Christ. She said that you know, you caused quite a stir over the surgery place, because I wasn't whispering; I was just talking about the Lord. You know? And she said quite a stir, and I said, good. Good. I said, everybody needs a good word from God. That's right. And what are we holding back for? Why don't we give a testimony about the Lord Jesus? Acts 4 and verse 12. What does it say? For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They got to hear about, if they're going to get saved, they got to hear about somebody that his name is Jesus. That name that is above every name. Let's see, where am I at? Well, I'm at 11 o'clock here. There's one mention of Job in the New Testament. One mention of Job in the New Testament. And I give a lot of things what I call the New Testament test. You know, people say, well, this is real important. This is real important. You know, I'm not against studying the Old Testament and the feasts and different things like that. And they're important. And different things. Some people, they pray and they use a string of beads and they pray. And other things. So they say, where do you see it in the New Testament? Were you seeing any emphasis on this or that or the other? I use the New Testament test. Now, you know, our Catholic friends, they pray to Mary, okay? And where do you find that in the New Testament? And I'm not trying to be mean to them or whatever, but where do you find that? And by the way, don't you ever make fun of Mary. Don't you ever participate in joking or whatever about Mary. That's my Lord's mother. You start talking about my mother, you're in trouble. You can say anything you want to about me. And Jesus said, all manner of sin against me, says, shall be forgiven. But I tell you what, you start talking about my family, you start talking about my mother, and it's something that's not, you can say something good if you want to. That was a rabbit trail. And I guess I'll just end with repeating one of the points I made, and that is God chose Job. We just talked a lot about that here. God chose Job to represent him. That's what he did. He's God. He orders things aright. And orders them well. And he says to Satan didn't choose Job. God did. Job was, apparently Satan was in the business of going around seeking whom he may devour. And he's doing this guy and the other thing. And finally God says, have you considered my servant Job? Try him out. I'll put him out. And I won't even tell him you're coming. I'm not going to call him, but hey, Job, Satan's coming. You know, watch out. He's going to do this, this, and the other thing. Just said, try out my servant Job. Job says, you know, I can't find him. I'm looking for him. You know, that's what a righteous man does, or lady does in obscure circumstances. Seeks God. That little fellow that sat down beside me with the physical problems that he had. You know what that little boy is doing? He's searching for God. I can't get past this. Why? I said, you need to go on to chapter 23. Go on to Psalm 23. You know, and see that the Lord is your shepherd. He's very serious about the things of God. Well, there's plenty of people have not heard about the Lord. They know, like these kids, they don't know anything. One in the Bible from the other. A lot of people out there haven't heard anything about Jesus. And I'm not against church. I've said this before. But, you know, a lot of times we just sit in our churches and, you know, wasn't that a nice sermon today? Wasn't that a nice song? A sister so-and-so sang. And what a nice message. And what a, you know, and I felt real good. And then I went, and then they go home and we'll see you next Sunday. Maybe. You know. So there you have it. I see our next speaker has arrived, and so I better vacate what I'm doing up here. All right. I've gone through this list before, and I'm just going to read through it quickly. This first point I got from this fellow over here. Will a man serve God when he has nothing? Will a man serve God for nothing? You know, that's Satan's accusation. Well, you give him stuff. You buy him off. You're not worthy to be served just because You know, well, my servants don't serve me because I give them stuff. My servants serve me because they love me, and I love that. Will a man serve God when things go wrong?
Like I said earlier, are you going to take a holiday from God because something went wrong?
Will a man serve God when he's depressed? Will a man serve God in the light of great loss? Physical calamities. Going to press on? Will a man serve God when the dearest in life have gone? I remember sitting with Brother Doom out here after his wife had passed. He sat out here drinking coffee with me in the morning. He just wants somebody to talk to. Our dear brother over here has lost his dearest. Yet he presses on in the Lord. Because just as God said about Job, my servant, there. God would say, there's my servant. What could God say about you? Well, man, serve God when everything seems against him. Yeah, nothing seems to be going right. How come I'm not getting my $1,000 or my whatever? You know, things aren't going right. Will a man serve God in the midst of horrible misery? Job was in horrible misery, scraping scum off him and the maggots. I bet if he woke up in the morning, some of them had hatched in his terrible stuff that he had going on there. The boils from head to toe. Smelled. I mean, he was in pain and whatever. And though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That was his view of that matter in that obscure circumstance. And I'm searching for him, chapter 23. And chapter 23 and verse 12 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Chapter 23 and verse 12. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know something? I think I hear that repeated in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. You know, what is it that you value? I remember Dr. Finnegan said one time, for some folks, a rapture is going to be a rupture. You know, I just bought my new Ferrari or something. I got to drive that around for a while. You know, hold off.
Well, will a man serve God when he's alone?
How many times have we heard of missionaries on the field somewhere all by themselves serving the Lord?
Some of them getting killed. I'll say it once again. If Satan can't keep you from going to heaven, which he can't if you're born again and God is your heavenly Father and loves you, he can't pluck you out of the hands of the Lord.
Is there something he'll try some way? If the guy's in prison. I said, if you get saved and try to move forward for the Lord. I said, Satan's going to put something in your way. Satan's going to come after you. I give the illustration when I played football high school and college, and when they snapped the ball, I didn't go over and tackle a cheerleader. Maybe I wanted to. I didn't go over and tackle a cheerleader. I didn't tackle people sitting on the bench doing nothing. The people up in the crowd just watching it all. The referees blowing the whistle. Did knock a couple down. They just happened to be in the way. But I went directly for the guy that had the ball. And anybody else that was in my way was just in my way. You think Satan isn't at least that smart? He goes after the person. If you try to advance the work of the Lord, things are going to happen. You can expect it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. What's it say?
2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
You know, if something's not happening, maybe there isn't anything happening. So, well, God help us. And Brother Dave, would you pray for us?
Father, we bow again in the name of thy worthy Son. We're grateful, Father, for your word. We're grateful that you've given us this book. The book of Job is our brother's. Let us there, Father, we can learn of your ways with us, of the ways of the enemy, too. Thank you. And be aware as all this be. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Thank you, Father, that you've given us in your word a record. How he works, and as well a record, Father, of your dealing with us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Help us, like Job, to esteem the words of your mouth more than are necessary. Father, help us to be able to say, though you slay us, yet we'll trust you. Father, give us a heart that loves you more. See the precious value, worth of your dear Son. Live for him. Not to count our lives dear.
Yes, Jesus.
Christ's word.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.